I'm glad to be here. I hope you are. It just is encouraging to me to see you and to see your faces. There's a little difference in age span. Not much, just a little. There's a lot today about generation gap. Of course, there's always been a generation gap, as far as I'm concerned. You know, you're just as old as you're old, and you're just as young as you're young. Did I tell you the three ways you can tell when you get old? I told some of you, didn't I? Did I tell you? Three ways you can tell when you get old. One is that you get forgetful. I can't think of those other two right off. I heard of these two flies, though, that was flying around, and they lit on this. Yes, it was too. I did. Lit on this bald-headed man's head, and they came down, you know, for a landing, and really appreciated this ride. My uppers are slipping a little bit. I got them down. Wide runways. I also ate a crab apple a while ago. That didn't help either. you know how they alight and they'll do their wings like this, you know, and kind of reflects their wings. And one of them turned to the other and he says, my. He says, remember 20 years ago? He says, this is only a footpath. I did know one fellow, though, that was bald, and he thought he'd like to do something about it, so he let all this hair grow right around here. I don't know why we bald-headed fellas, but this part grows real fast. Anyway, he thought he would do that, and then he had his hairdresser, and he'd lay it over like this, you know, kind of to cover the bowl. And it did real well, but he got tired of people whispering in his nose. I've been writing to my father ever since I left home some 25 years ago. And every month or 6 weeks or so, I just made it a habit when I left home. And we've enjoyed a good correspondence. He's dear old dad. And not long ago, I got something from him in a letter that I thought might be interesting to you. Dad retired some years back. And in fact, he's 78 years young. Quite active. Anyway, he liked this poem, so I'll see if you like it. How do I know my youth has been spent? Because my get up and go got up and went. But in spite of all that, I am able to grin when I think of where my get up has been. Old age is golden, I've heard it said, and sometimes I wonder as I go to bed. My ears in the drawer, my teeth in a cup, my eyes on the table until I wake up. Ere sleep dims my eyes, I say to myself, is there anything else I should lay on the shelf? And I'm happy to say, as I close the door, my friends are the same as in days of yore. When I was young, my slippers were red. I could kick my heels right over my head. When I grew older, my slippers were blue, but I could still dance the whole night through. Now I am old, my slippers are black. I walk to the corner and puff my way back. The reason I know my youth is all spent because my get up and go got up and went. But I really don't mind when I say with a grin of all the places my get up has been. Since I have retired from life's competition, I busy myself with complete repetition. I get up each morning, dust off my wits, pick up the paper and read the obits. If my name is not there, I think I'm not dead. So I eat a good breakfast and go back to bed. I have some more, but I'll save it till later in case they let me speak again before the week's over. All of you have this book. This book is a program for the week, and you can write some in the back, and anything that you should know should be written in this book. If we haven't thought of it, well, you think of it, and you let us know at the conference office, and we'll have this book so thick you can hardly carry it around in a few years with all the instructions. How to get your car started, and the speed limit, and the nurses, and the rain, and the ironing. You fellas will be interested in that, I'm sure. Lost and found, and the bells, in case you hear bells, there's purposes for bells. And you'll want to know what these bells mean. How to make a phone call. Real intelligent thing, you know. We used to read all this stuff and tell people that. And then it occurred to me one time, you know, I bet those people can read. And sure enough, I found that they could. But the people come to Navigator conferences here at Glenary. So read it, and your instructions are there, and anything you need to know, you can check at the conference office. This message is piped into my home. I live right across someplace around here. Yeah, I used to could see it, but the trees have grown up now. I can't see it. Of course, it's dark. I couldn't see it. Anyway. If it weren't trees. But I have a little boy over there named Jay and a little girl, so now is my time to say hi, Jay boy, and hi, Bonnie. And I'm glad that you're listening to Daddy. And in case you don't listen anymore, you can feel free to go to bed and Daddy won't feel bad. Good night. They heard me through this little hole here that goes over there to their house. Well, are you comfortable? Too comfortable? Would you like to stand up? Okay, let's stand up. Wait just a minute. Wait a minute. Now, I couldn't carry a tune. I can, too. If you put a tune in one of these buckets with a lid on it, I can carry it. Other than that. But I just really love to direct the choir. So you imagine now that you're tied to my fingers with invisible wires. Ready? And I'll raise you up and lower you. Ready? Let's go. Oh, beautiful. Beautiful. I wonder if Cliff Barrows know that. I should tell him. Yeah. Now, you rested? It's funny how standing will rest. You look like standing make you tired, wouldn't it? Okay, you ready? Hold it. Hey, some of your hinges are a little loose. I want to talk to you tonight about a subject that's very close to my heart, and I'd like for you to remember it. So if you remember it, I'd appreciate it. The subject is understanding men, and I'd like for you to work on a verse of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians. It's over in the back of your New Testament. If you have one like mine, it's about 2070 page number. 1 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter and the 8th verse. I'll read it, and then let's read it together. I'm reading from the original here. The original King James, that is. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you, not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. As many of you as have King James's, let's work on that one. Ready? Together in unison. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Understanding men. Some time ago, I saw in the funny paper, in the Gospel According to Linus, I guess, or Peanuts, or where Linus wanted to be a doctor. And Fuss Budget told him that you could never be a doctor because you don't love mankind. And he had this blank expression on his face. And he said, oh yes, I do. I do. I do love mankind. It's people that I can't stand. To be effective for God, it's necessary to understand men. It's also necessary to realize that how God understands us. Daniel, in the book of Daniel, verse 12 of the 10th chapter, where the angel was talking to Daniel, he said, "Then said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." Daniel was in a spot. He had prayed previously that God would hear him. And God said, from the first day that you set your heart to understand, it's Daniel 10:12. Set your heart to understand. Try to understand. I think my heart has been refreshed, perhaps more this year, because I have determined that as I get older, I won't get sot in my ways. That I won't become hardened, in my mind at least. And I hope my arteries, of course, don't become hardened. Been out running today, and one of my legs is becoming hardened. Try to understand. Solomon, when he was made king in 1 Kings 3:9, he prayed, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" The answer to that prayer in 1 Kings 4:29, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and in largeness of a heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore." Solomon had a big heart. Proverbs 15:28, "The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things." One of the things about our Lord Jesus Christ is recorded in John 2:25, "And he needeth not that any man should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." God sees you and I as individuals. He sees us as a person. And God's plan is to use a person. That's been his plan all the way down through the Bible. He started off with Adam, a person, an individual. He used others like Moses, Abraham, the prophets. In the New Testament, our Lord Jesus Christ, the disciples. 6 books of the New Testament is written to individuals. Would you make a note of that and see if you can find them sometime? Written to individuals, one person. You are very important to God. Very important. You have a name. Not just a number, but you have a name. God knows your name. And if you are a Christian, if you have been born again of the Holy Spirit of God, if you have accepted Christ into your heart as your Savior, you have a new name. And that name is written down in glory. One day Jesus will call you by that name. My name is John. You know, I'm very important to me. I really think a lot of me. It says in Proverbs 14:12, "Before every man there's a bride and Broadway that leads to death." Before every man. Proverbs 16:2, "All our ways are right according to us." I'm very important to me. And you're very important to you. And you know what? You're very important to the rest of us too. I know I'm important to more than just me. I'm important to many of you, my family. And most of all, of course, I am important to the one who gave his life for me. You perhaps noticed in verses on salvation how it's singular. For instance, in John 3:16, "For God," let's say that together in unison, ready? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Whosoever is singular. John 3:18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned." John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son, singular. We could put our names there. We are very important to God. There's much emphasis in the Bible on God looking for a man. In Ezekiel 22:30, where the prophet says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 66:1-2, the scripture says, "Thus saith the Lord, where is the house that you built unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things hath men, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor, and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." 2 Chronicles 16:9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in behalf of him whose heart is perfect or mature toward him." Some time ago, I had the privilege of some of the other navigators of having lunch with Dean Schaefer. I think he's resigned recently of the University of Indiana. And this was at some of the heights of some of the uprising, student movements, uprising. And Dean Schaefer said that 5 dedicated Christians, properly instructed, could withstand a student body of 20,000. With the right information, going about it the right way. I'm not sure that the dean was what you and I would call a believer. Maybe some of you know him. He's a mighty fine gentleman. Nevertheless, he believed in the importance of the individual. Let me read you something here. This was taken from a spiritual clinic, the book, The Spiritual Clinic, by J. Oswald Sanders on page 90. Thank you, Ms. Secretary, for putting that down. I'll read you something. The father of Jonathan Edwards was a minister, and his mother was a daughter of a clergyman. Among their descendants were 14 presidents of colleges, more than 100 college professors, more than 100 lawyers, 30 judges, 60 physicians, more than 100 clergymen, missionaries, and theological professors, about 60 authors. There is scarcely any great American industry that has not one of his family among his chief promoters. Such is the product of one American family reared under the most favorable conditions. The contrast is presented by the Jukes family, which could not be made to study and would not work, and is said to have cost the state of New York $1 million. Their entire record is one of pauperism and insanity, crime. Among their 1,200 known descendants, 310 were professional paupers. 440 were physical wrecks by their own wickedness. 60 were habitual thieves. 130 were convicted criminals. 55 were victims of impurity. Only 20 learned a trade, and 10 of these learned it in a state prison. This notorious family produced 7 murders. The value of a man, the value of a person, the value of an individual. And I've written a similar illustration regarding my own family, my father, and his brother. And the choice that they made, neither were believers, but the choice that they made in the wives that they married. My father married into a Christian family, and my mother was a believer. Since she has passed away, rummaging back home, my sisters and I have found some of the letters. She thought Dad was a Christian, but he wasn't. He wasn't converted till he was 50. But she, when he proposed to her, she prayed about it. And she said she couldn't give him an answer until she had prayed about this. And her daddy, my grandpa, was a believer. And many in her family were Christians. My dad's brother married into a different type of a family, non-church family, non-Christian family. He married a girl, her sister cut her husband's head off, literally decapitated him with a razor, that kind of stuff. My father's life later, because of the testimony of myself and others, he came to know Christ. This other man didn't come to know Christ until his later years. He's still living. We're a good friend of mine. He's 80. But he didn't come to know Christ until after his 6 children. We're grown. I visit them, my cousin. Visit my cousin, and he's an invalid. He has diabetes. He's only 2 years older than I am, and he can just move around. And this last time I was home back in Alabama, my nickname is Jay. And he says, Jay, he says, whiskey. Put me like this. He wasn't drunk, of course. He hadn't drank a drop of whiskey in years, but he's paralyzed. He can hardly talk. That's the first time I've heard him say it. I knew whiskey put him there years ago, and everybody else in the community did. But it's the first time I've heard him admit it. His own sons shot each other right there in his own living room, and now he has to support the family of little ones, of course, the other fellow, his grandkids and so on. It's a real mess. Why? The value of a person, gang. The value of an individual. It's good to understand your own heart. It's good to realize how much God loves you. And to what greater price he went to save you and to put you on the right path. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one man many should be made righteous. Who is this God that's looking for you and me? That thinks we're so important. He's the one that made heaven and earth. You know, I just read in today's paper that they found about the moon dust. It's real old. In fact, you know what they found? They found that they think it's the same age as the rest of it. It's all... Yeah. Amazing, isn't it? We find in Psalm 33, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and by the breath of his mouth. He spoke and it came into existence. I don't know if there's a few billion years difference. I don't know. But it's fascinating to me what they're finding out. I thought it was all made. I don't know where it was made at one time, but I know he made it. And I know he made it by the spoken word according to the scripture. How does Jesus find this man? And by the way, it was Jesus that was there with God the Father. In Hebrews 1, he was there in the beginning when the world was created. It was him. How does he find this man? He uses Christians. He uses you and I. This great God that loves people so much uses us. Uses our very lives. That's the reason he wants us, our lives to shine, as we find in Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Many of you have so many wonderful stories to tell of how God has blessed you and used you and taught you this summer. Some of you have already shared them with me. My, it's really thrilling. By your works. By your light. You know, the Bible teaches us, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not necessarily by your thesis. Not necessarily by your words. Not necessarily by your fancy argument. But the Bible teaches it, by a tree is known by its fruits. And you and I, as Christians, are known by our works. We're known by the fruit of our life. He wants us to live this life so that when we do give our words, of course, that people will listen. Colossians 1:27 through 29 in Phillips' translation. So naturally we proclaim Christ. We warn everyone we meet. We teach everyone we can all we know about him. So that if possible, we may bring every man up to his full maturity in Christ. This is what I am working at all the time with all the strength that God gives me. He also wants us to know this book. You'll spend quite a bit of time this week in the Bible. You'll spend some time in the techniques of knowing the Bible. Because it's necessary to know the Bible to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability that God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, whom be praise and dominion both now and forever. What does he want us to say? He wants us to tell people that Jesus loves them. He might even want us to tell people something that they might not want to hear. He might even want us to tell people that they really are sinners. Because the scripture teaches us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every person has sinned and come short of the glory of God. I've been a Christian now for 29 years. I've only met one person who said he hadn't sinned. This was a boy I was shipmates with out in Shoemaker, California, in that popular war, as Russ mentioned. He said he hadn't sinned. I watched him for a couple of days. I disagreed with him. But he said he hadn't, anyway. Other than that, I haven't met a soul who said he hadn't sinned. But you know, this verse in Romans 3:23 doesn't say that we're the worst people in the world. It doesn't say that we're in the category with Hitler, who was responsible for murdering 6 million people in one race alone. It doesn't say that. It says we've all sinned and come short of God's glory. And God's glory is Jesus Christ. We have come short of the expectation that God has for us in Christ. That's our measuring stick. He is our measurement. All have sinned and come short of Him. We find also in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. One translation puts this, Scripture says, the devil pays his servants, and his wages are death. But God gives to those who serve Him, and His free gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I like that. And it's another wonderful thing we find in the Bible. In the book of Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. You know, that verse has been a blessing to me. I used to criticize people more than I do now. I try not to criticize much anymore. Simply because God doesn't condemn a man until after he dies. And as it is appointed unto men once to death. Once to die. And after this, the judgment. After he dies, the judgment. Well, you remember the woman that was caught in the very act of adultery? She was drugged before Jesus in the very act. And the people, the men that drug her there, were trying to find some way to accuse Jesus. And he wrote on the ground. I've heard sermons about what he wrote on the ground. Of course, the Bible says he wrote on the ground because he didn't want to be disturbed. He didn't want to talk about that subject in a mixed crowd, particularly before those people. Finally, they pressed him. He said, well, he that is without sin among you. And the connotation and the context of that verse is, he that is without sin of adultery among you, let him cast the first stone at her. And they went out from the eldest to the least. Joseph was engaged to a girl, fine girl. He found she's going to have a baby. He knew it wasn't his baby because they had no affairs. You know what the Bible says he did? The Bible says because Joseph was a good man, he didn't want to make her a public example. So he's going to put her away privately and look after her. Then an angel appeared to him and told him that holy thing that was conceived in Mary was the Christ child because he was a good man. When Jesus Christ comes into a man's heart, it changes his attitude. He's not so hard anymore. He's not so bitter anymore. His heart isn't filled with hate anymore. He's more tolerant toward other people. Same is true with the woman's heart. Forgiving. You know, I'm so glad God forgave me. I'm so glad God continues to forgive me. I'm so glad you forgive me. Forgiving. Understanding men. God wants us to give out this message. To give out this message, we must work at understanding people. This message is free. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works as a man should boast. But it must be accepted, it must be received. John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to come, the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. I remember I was 20 years old when I watched my mother pass away. After we buried her, I began to read her Bible. Had you asked me, John, do you believe the Bible? I said, oh, yes. Do you believe that it's the Word of God? I said, oh, sure it is. Well, do you believe that part in there where Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary? I said, yes, I believe that. Do you believe that He really died and was buried and rose again the third day according to Scripture? Do you believe that? I said, yes, I believe all that. Do you believe he's the Savior of the world? Oh, yes. Yes, I believe that. See, I was born in a Bible Belt. I've been in and out of church, you know. I believed all that. Had you said, John, are you converted? Does Jesus live in you? I said, no, he don't live in me. No, he don't live in me. Because the way I think and the things I do, I wouldn't think and do this way if Jesus lived in me. No, I know enough that he would live in me. Why? Because I had never committed my life to Jesus Christ. I had never been changed. I had never been converted, you know. Conversion means you're going down the road in this direction, and you stop and turn around and go the other way. Jesus was talking to a very learned man in the third chapter of John. His man's name was Nicodemus. And Nicodemus said, Lord, we know that you are a godly man. Nobody could do what you do except God be with him. We know that. Jesus says, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. And that threw him. Boy, that went right by him. Choop. Now, in the Crawford terminology, he said, oh, just a minute, sir. He says, would you born again? You mean, enter my mother? Be born again? No, no. Jesus said, I'm not speaking of that type of a birth. I'm talking about a spiritual birth. You must be born again. And this really rocked Nicodemus. And it seems like to me from the context that the Lord is telling him, Nicodemus, you and your government have tried everything under the sun to remake man. You've tried youth programs and middle-aged programs and old people programs. You've tried rehabilitation programs. You have tried giveaway programs. You have written books and theses and argued about it for years and years and years, and you haven't been able to make over this fella, to make him anew, to make him different. Nicodemus says, that's right, sir. Well, the Lord says, that's all I'm saying. You hadn't been able to do it. I'm agreeing with you. You hadn't been able to do it. You hadn't been able to change him. He's been fighting and killing, and you haven't been able to stop him to change his wicked heart. That's right, sir. Okay. Then Nicodemus, why are you so surprised when I tell you you can't do it? You got to be born again. And that's what he's talking about. He says, that's all I'm saying. You say you can't do it. I say, okay, you can't do it. So, you got to be born again. In fact, he says, if you're not born again, you will never see the kingdom of God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father, we thank you for the wonderful word of God. And Father, I thank you for these young people who are here tonight, for the enthusiasm. And Lord, that their lives are ahead of them, with very few exceptions. And I pray that these will be momentous days in which decisions will be made. And to use the terminology of the language of the day, that they'll be turned on for Jesus Christ. That they'll be motivated. That in their hearts will stir a fervor of fire. Not just a reflection, but as it was said of John the Baptist, he was a burning and a shining light. Consumed from within because Jesus Christ lives in our hearts. Father, tonight we ask you that you'll forgive us of our sins. The sins of thought. The sins of omission. And the sins of the things we have done, we shouldn't have done. And Father, we pray that as these evening hours, our hearts will be drawn closer to you. And over the night hours, and wake us tomorrow with a desire to live for you and to serve you and to rejoice in our wonderful Savior. In Jesus' name.